Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians 8. This first hour, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 15. Actually, we'll just get started with 13 through 15. But that'll be the section that we'll have this morning. So let's read that first, starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I gave my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now the first thing we need to notice about these verses, starting at verse 6, is that they're tied with the context that we just finished, the immediate context in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last week. Look at verse 6. It says, consequently. That points back to what Paul has been talking about. So we'll do a little review then of what we looked at last week, and that was verses 1 through 5, the example of generous giving, or the example of generosity. You'll recall that the example Paul uses of generous Christians is the churches of Macedonia. And we looked at those on the map last time. The churches are Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. Those three churches in northern Greece. Verse 1, for example, says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So he's talking about those churches. They're an excellent example of generosity. They're not the best example of generosity, but they're a very good example. The reason I say they're not the best example is because we'll get to the supreme example of generosity this morning down at verse 9, where it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And that's going to be the ultimate example of generosity, and that's to be what we base our generosity on, that example. So we noticed last time that in these three churches that Paul uses as his example of generosity, that they're kind of opposite of what we might expect Paul to use for an example, or of what human viewpoint would say to use for an example. If we were going to talk about an example of generosity, human viewpoint might say, let's pick somebody who gave a whole lot of money. Well, Paul picked these guys, and they were poverty-stricken. They didn't give a whole lot of money. Divine viewpoint says the generous person is not the one who gives the most, it's the one who gives sacrificially. The amount is never the issue. The amount alone of giving is never the issue. We noticed in verse 1 of chapter 8 that giving is an enablement. It is not an achievement. Notice it's described at the Macedonian churches as the grace of God. So the principle is that giving is an outworking of God's grace. So it's not something we achieve. It's something that we are enabled to do by God's grace. This has two implications for the believer. The first implication is only a believer can give biblically, because an unbeliever isn't tuned into God's grace. The second implication is that any believer can give generously, no matter how much you have or don't have. So two very important implications with this. Giving is an enablement. It's not an achievement. Remember, we looked at the setting for the generosity of the Macedonian churches, and that setting for their generosity was poverty. Look at verse 2, for example. It says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. So they were poverty-stricken. Verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So there's their generosity right in the midst of poverty. There's a principle that goes with this. The principle is the circumstances in which we find ourselves are not a threat to our spiritual success. We cannot base our spiritual success or failure on circumstances. Because here were these guys, they were poverty-stricken. And yet, in that poverty-stricken condition, they gave sacrificially and therefore were spiritually successful. So giving is not a financial issue. Giving is a spiritual issue. Their criteria in verse 3 for giving was, as we read, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability." And we looked at that little phrase in Greek last week, kata dunamen, para dunamen. We noticed kata was a Greek word that introduces a standard or a norm. So according to their ability, they when they were deciding what they should give, they said, well, here's how much I can give. That's the standard. That's the norm. And then they put some more in, put some beside it. That's what para means. It means beside. So according to their ability and beside their ability too. So they decided how much they could afford to give and they gave more. And that's the illustration then of generosity. And that's why these guys are such a good illustration. Because even in their poverty, they gave generously. And notice in verse 3 that giving was gracious. It was of their own volition. They were not conned into giving money. Verse 3 says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." And that little phrase means totally of one's own volition. It means no compulsion, no pressure. They did it because they wanted to, and we'll see how that works a little later when we look at the example of Titus. They were not conned out of their money, in other words. Verse 5 gives us the priority of their giving. Verse 5 says, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So they first gave themselves. That's their priority in Christian giving. And we noticed last time that first, that word first, the Greeks used much the same as we do. It means more than just sequence. It means sequence and importance or priority. We used the illustration of the first lady last time because she's in priority, the first lady in the country. So Paul is saying that giving oneself precedes giving money. It's also saying that giving oneself supersedes the giving of money. So that's the priority in giving. We notice Paul's concerns in giving, and when we say Paul's concerns, we have to say God's concerns, because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. And he's concerned with two things. First, he's concerned with attitude, not amount. Attitude is directly linked to generosity. Look at verse 2. It's talking about their attitude, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. So they had a good attitude. Their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That's linked to generosity. Chapter 9 and verse 7. This is a verse probably everybody knows. It links attitude with generosity. And again, we'll see how that works in a little more detail a little later. Verse 7 says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. He's concerned with attitude, not so much with amount. And we looked in the Gospels last time and looked at Jesus' teaching about the widow's mite, and it's exactly the same principle, that the attitude is the issue. Now, we're ready to pick up now with verse 6, where we left off. And this is linked to the context, because first Paul gives an example of generosity. Now he's going to go on to explain generosity. What does it mean? Why is it important? And then he'll make the exhortation. This is so very typical of Paul. He has examples, doctrine, and then the exhortation. It's very important that when we study Paul, we study in context, because he's very good at that. He presents doctrine, and then based on that doctrine, and in this case examples, he gives an exhortation. As you'll recall, if you've been here for a while, Paul's books fall into categories. He talks about doctrine generally in the first half of the book, and then he goes into exhortation. Very important to get that in context. Now, why is giving or generosity, why is that important? Well, verse 6, we have some blessings of generosity, and they go a little further than you might expect. Verse 6 reads, "Consequently, we urge Titus that he, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." Notice, consequently. What was the result of the Macedonians' generosity? It had a consequence or a result. The result was that he urged Titus. So the Macedonian giving will link to the Corinthian giving. It's a chain reaction sort of thing. What Paul is saying here is that same grace that motivated the Macedonians should motivate the Corinthians as well, and us as well, as we'll see. So there's a triple benefit then in giving, and I just mentioned this last week. There's a triple benefit to Christian giving. First, it benefits the giver. Look at verse 10. It says, "And I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage." Notice he doesn't say this is to the advantage of the saints in Jerusalem who are starving. He says this is to your advantage. So giving has a benefit to the giver. And in fact, that's the primary benefit. Stop and think about it a moment. Could God have taken care of the church in Jerusalem supernaturally? Can God do that? Sure he could. He's God. He didn't do that, though. Why not? Well, God wants most of all for believers to grow. And what an opportunity to grow here. The saints in Jerusalem had an opportunity to grow because they could find comfort in the midst of their affliction in God's Word. And here the Macedonians had an opportunity to grow because they gave sacrificially. And you know what? That's to their benefit. The Corinthians had an opportunity to grow based on the example of the Macedonians. So God could have taken care of them, but he didn't. He allows believers to take care of it so that we can grow. And that's his purpose in the believer's life, is to grow the believer. And that's how he does it. It benefits the giver. It benefits the recipient. Obviously, the Jerusalem saints were benefited by the gift. They could eat. That's a good benefit. Not only that benefit, but they had the benefit of seeing the generosity of the Macedonians. It also benefits others. When the Macedonians gave sacrificially, it will benefit the Corinthians by motivating them and giving them an example. And look at us. Here we are some 2,000 years later, looking at the example of the Macedonians' generosity. So it's still benefiting believers 2,000 years later. Wow, what a great benefits we have from Christian giving. It was a chain reaction, and it was initiated by the Macedonians and their generosity. So the Macedonians gave generously. That made Paul urge Titus to urge the Corinthians. See how that chain reaction goes? So giving is not just to benefit a certain segment, shall we say. So when you drop money in the collection plate, it's not just to benefit Beth Haven Church. It benefits, it has all kinds of benefits. Now, the importance of generosity. Paul goes on in verse 7. When he says, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." Now we have to note, when we look at this, that 2 Corinthians is kind of it's a little bit softer than 1 Corinthians. He was kind of harsh there. Now, the Corinthians had made some improvements. Remember, he sent Titus down and Titus came back with good news. The Corinthians were lining up with Paul's doctrine. They were improving. Their improvement, he's going to say now, you've come a long way. Look at verse 7. "You abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, earnestness, love." But you know what? They can't be complete unless they have generosity too. So the principle then here, he's saying that the presence or abundance of one spiritual quality can't make up for the lack of another. In other words, the Christian life is one of balance. We have to look at all the Christian qualities and not concentrate on one or two, but all of them. And he's saying if you abound in one quality, that doesn't make up for a lack in another quality. That's not to say it's bad. It's just to say that it doesn't make up for lack of another, that we need all of those qualities. And we'll see how to get those in a moment. I keep putting that off, but we'll get to it, believe me. Verse 8, why is generosity important? Well, it proves something. Verse 8 says, "I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." So, Paul's giving two reasons for giving. He's giving two reasons for giving. First, because of the example of the Macedonians. Second, because generosity is a proof of love. Now, there's an old saying, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that giving or generosity is a proof of Christian love. Remember, love is a mental attitude. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a mental attitude. So we have to set our mentality to that. A person's pocketbook, in other words, is a result or a test of a person's love. Now, we have to notice something here in verse 8. Paul says, "I am not speaking this as a command." Now, why not? Why doesn't Paul just command the church at Corinth to give? He's an apostle. He could do that. He has authority. He could say, "Church at Corinth, everybody there give 10% of your gross income." He could do that. He didn't do that, though. He says, "I'm not giving this as a command." He wants the Corinthians to have the opportunity to act volitionally so that can prove their love. So the benefit is to the Corinthians. And that's what he'll say down in verse 10. This is to your benefit. Now, before he does that, verse 9 gives us the ultimate example of generosity. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, we might misunderstand this verse, and we'll read this verse 9 and say, yes, that's true. Jesus was poor. He didn't have any money in his life. And he lived his life without money so that we could be rich spiritually. That was pretty cool of him. That's not Paul's argument here. Not at all. The argument of verse 9 is this. When Jesus was rich, he was the God of the universe. When he became poor, he became a man. That's what Paul's talking about. He had every riches. I mean, we're not talking about just wealth. He was the God of the universe. And he became poor so that we could become rich spiritually. He took on human form, lived a human life, and died a human death on a cross so that we could be spiritually rich. This is the ultimate example of generosity. And the Macedonians demonstrated generosity, but this is the ultimate example. And that's why Paul cites it here. He said, just, you know, when you're thinking about generosity, here's something to think about. Think about Jesus, who was God of the universe, who became a man so that we could become rich spiritually. We notice some things about that little phrase in verse 9, yet for your sake he became poor. The Greek word is tokia. From a noun, that means a beggar. He became a beggar, in other words. You should notice something that this verb is in the active voice. And what that means to us is that it wasn't something that happened to Jesus. It was something he did of his own volition. And again, we noted the importance of volition in giving. That's exactly the same thing with Jesus. He didn't become poor because of circumstances. He did it of his own free will. You know, we look at news reports and the media and television, and they kind of give us the idea that being poor is something that just happens, that nobody has any control over. That was not the case with Jesus. I mean, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit didn't set up in heaven and say, oh man, that could have happened to us. You know, it's just a matter of circumstances. No, he became poor of his own free will and his own volition. Jesus Christ became a man of his own volition. So here Paul is relating, this is very interesting, he relates the doctrine of the incarnation to the offering plate. Notice in verse 9, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they knew the doctrine of the incarnation. What Paul is doing is helping them make a link between the doctrine of incarnation to the offering plate. And that's kind of the essence of Christian maturity. He takes doctrine and he applies it. That's what Paul does. So when we give, in a context of Christian giving, then our example is Christ, who gave up everything he had as a God of the universe to become a man. That's our example. Now remember, Paul applies this doctrine. Remember back in chapter 2 and verse 10? Chapter 2, verse 10, Paul made this very same observation about forgiveness. So when Paul sees an opportunity for Christian giving, he applies doctrine to that. He said, you know what? Christ became a man. That's my example. Chapter 2 of verse 10, he says, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ. So the same thing, the same principle applies to forgiveness. How does he forgive? Well, as if Christ were standing right beside him. That's the example. What did Christ forgive us when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin? And that's Paul's example of forgiveness. And now over in chapter 8, what's his example for giving? Christ gave for us. So Paul relates doctrine to his life, Christian maturity. Now, after all of that, the example of generosity, the importance of generosity, now Paul's going to make an exhortation for the Corinthians to continue their generosity, and that's verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12. Let's read verse 10. He says, and I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So we see in this context, or in verse 10, that there are two elements that are necessary for consistent Christian giving. There must be first a disposition to give. A disposition to give. And again, we're going to look at this in more detail. If this isn't present, if you don't have a predisposition for giving, then it must be remotivated each time. So each time the collection plate would go around, I would have to remotivate you if you didn't have a predisposition to give. And that's what Paul's saying is necessary for Christian giving, this predisposition. Now then, there must be an act of giving that goes along with it. And that's verse 10. He says, and I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Now, Paul explains this by using two infinitives. And we'll get a little bit technical here. Two infinitives in verse 10. First infinitive, to do, and the second one is to desire. Remember, an infinitive is a word in English, we bring it over the word to and then the verb. We put a verb with it. To desire, to do. If you, and in English, you're not supposed to put a word in between them. That's called splitting an infinitive. Y'all remember that from grammar class? Y'all remember the most famous split infinitive of all time? To boldly go where no man has gone before. Nowadays, grammarians think that splitting an infinitive isn't all that bad if you make your point. Get real. But that's how I remember what infinitives are. I always think of Star Trek because that's the famous split infinitive. Anyway, we have two infinitives here in verse 10. First one is to do, and the second one is to desire. And it's interesting to note the tenses of these infinitives. Infinitives are verbal nouns, so as the verbal part of them has a tense. So we can apply tense to infinitives. To do is an aorist tense. To desire is a present tense. And this is how Christian generosity works. He's saying to desire, it's a present tense. It's a continuous, all-the-time action. To do is an aorist tense. That's an action that takes place in a specific time. So he's saying if you have this desire constantly to give, when you get a chance to do it, the act will follow out of that. So a continuous desire produces acts of Christian generosity. All they have to do is perceive the need. So if you have a predisposition to give generously and a need comes up, that will be accompanied by an act of giving. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying everything is in the attitude, a predisposition to give. We have that attitude. When we have a chance to give, we'll do it. It's just that simple. Remember back at verse 4, the Macedonians had a predisposition to give. They didn't have much money, but they or material things, but they had this predisposition to give. So what happens when Paul comes down there and he's telling them about the poverty of the saints in Jerusalem? Verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They had this predisposition when they found out that there were saints starving in Jerusalem, they wanted to give, and they gave generously. Again, it's the attitude behind it. Now, verse 11, Paul makes an exhortation for continued giving then. He says, but now finish doing it also. When he says finish doing it also, apparently they had begun before. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians 16. And apparently they had asked him. Verse 16, 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also." So in 1 Corinthians, they had already asked Paul about giving, and he's giving them instruction here. So by the time 2 Corinthians rolls around, they had started this giving before. Now compare that with 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. You can put all these together. And 2 Corinthians 9, 5 says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift." So they had promised before. This wasn't just a spur of the moment, let's get the Corinthians all pumped up so they'll give a lot of money type of thing. This, Paul is reminding them, you know, you guys promised before. Just carry through with it. He's reminding them to complete this act of giving. Now in verse 12, he again tells them the standard for giving. What's the standard? Remember verse 11, he says, the completion of it by your ability. And then in verse 12, he explains what he means by your ability. He says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." So again, there's a willingness to give. Verse 12, he calls it readiness. There's a readiness to give, then the gift is acceptable based on what you have, not what you don't have. So amount is not the issue. Amount is not the issue. And I always, when I see this, think back, and I was watching a TV evangelist, and he was trying to get money, as they often do, and he was saying, you know, send, if you can only afford $40, send it in. And I thought, well, what if you can only afford $10? Is he going to send it back because it's not good enough, or what? The amount is not the issue. The amount is not the issue. The issue is the willingness. The gift in relation to the resource. Now, verses 13 to 15 we'll look at next hour. We'll just give a little introduction now. The equality of giving. There's a principle here. Let's read those. 13. "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." Principle is going to be simply this in these verses. Every believer is responsible to support himself to the best of his ability. That's a Christian responsibility. Every believer is responsible to support himself to the best of his ability. Every believer is responsible for the support of the poor in the church. Those two principles in regards to giving, and this is giving focused on a need of individuals in the church. Two things. Every believer is responsible to support himself to the best of his abilities. And we'll look at that next hour, what I mean by that. Every believer is responsible to support poor believers in the church. Now we're going to see when we go through these verses that this is not an attempt on Paul's part to reform society. He's not lobbying for laws in the Roman Empire to change. He's talking about the church here. Unbelievers cannot give biblically. So you can't exhort unbelievers to give biblically because they can't do it. They're not tuned in to God's grace. Therefore, they can't give biblically. So he's not attempting to reform society. He's talking about church. Now, there's going to be an assumption in these verses. And that assumption is that conditions change. Conditions will change. Look at verse 14. He says, "At this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their want, that their abundance may also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So things have a tendency to change. You know, we can be doing really well one day and the next day be in poverty. So Paul's going to take that into consideration as he gives these exhortations. And we'll pick up again with verse 13 next hour. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. Thank you for this section in 2 Corinthians concerning generosity and Christian giving. We pray that we can be accurate in understanding this section, and we pray that we can be diligent in believing it. In Christ's name, amen.